Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6. I read verses 1 through 24. Judges chapter 6. We read the Word of God as follows. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. My text is verses 11 through 16. 11 through 16. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The events revealed in the book of Judges span a period of about 350 years. From the time of the conquest of Canaan until the time of Samuel, just before Samuel. During the time of the Judges, Israelite history went through a repeated series of cycles. God's people, the Israelites, would turn away from him, and they would serve the false gods of the nations or peoples around them. Then God would cause the Israelites to be oppressed by their enemies. The Israelites would cry out to Yahweh. They would repent of their sins and cry out to Yahweh for help and for deliverance. Then Yahweh would send a human deliverer, a judge, who would be used by the Lord to deliver them from their enemies and continue to try to focus them upon serving Yahweh. Then the judge would die. And the Israelites would serve Yahweh for a continuing period of time, but pretty soon the cycle would start again. They would turn away from Yahweh. They would serve the idols of the nations or peoples around them. Then Yahweh would cause them to be oppressed by their enemies. They would cry out to Yahweh for deliverance, and he would raise up another judge. And the cycles continued. During one of the Israelites' apostate times, God handed them over to the power of the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the east. They would swarm across the land, destroying the Israelites' crops and seizing their livestock. Because of the destruction of their crops and the seizing of their livestock, and this happened over a period of 7 years, the Israelites were brought very low. They were being impoverished. They cried out to Yahweh because of their enemies, but they had not yet repented of their sins and had not yet turned back to Yahweh. God sent a prophet to them who sternly rebuked them, reminding them that he had delivered them from Egypt and that he had commanded them to be faithful to him, but they had not. Then Yahweh sent an angel to a place known as Ophrah, which was in the tribal territory of Manasseh, west of the Jordan River. The angel appeared to Gideon, who would be the fifth judge. And our theme for our sermon is God's call of Gideon. First, where God called Gideon. We read, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites." The angel of Yahweh appeared to Gideon. Traditional Christian interpretation has been that this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ as God's messenger servant. Presumably he appeared to Gideon in the form of a man. Gideon was hard at work, threshing wheat. And boys and girls, threshing wheat back in those days was hard work. People used to take a stick or a flail, which was a stick with another stick tied to it, and they would pound on the wheat stalks and especially on the husks of the wheat to have the kernels of the wheat fall from the husks. And that would take place in an open area, usually a flat area that was open, exposed. But where was Gideon threshing wheat? Not out in the open, exposed area of a threshing floor, but within the very confining area of a winepress. And it was near, the Hebrew says, near a terebinth tree. I know the NIV says oak tree. When they lose their foliage, an oak tree and a terebinth tree look a lot alike. But a terebinth tree had leaves resembling a feather, and it lived, it would grow to a great age. And boys and girls, a winepress consisted of a container or vat, and usually they were circular, but occasionally they were square, and one would be above the other. Wine presses were either dug out of the ground and then lined with rocks and sealed with plaster, or they were simply hewn out of the rock. People would put grapes in the upper vat, and then they would go barefoot, and they would walk around in that vat. And it was known as treading the grapes. And when they walked on those grapes, it would cause the grape juice to come out of them. And there was a conduit or a connector to the lower vat, and the grape juice would pour into that lower vat. So, why was Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press anyway? It was because the Israelites had been reduced to such a state of insecurity and fear by the Midianites. They lived in a constant state of fear and insecurity. And the Midianites would not expect wheat to be hidden in the narrow confines of a wine press. So this shows the desperate condition to which Israel had been reduced. Also, it shows that Gideon was somewhat crafty. It was rather ingenious on his part to thresh wheat in a wine press. But it also showed his fear and his lack of trust in Yahweh. It was a clever idea to hide wheat in a wine press where the Midianites would not expect it to be hidden. But the fact that he was threshing wheat in a wine press also showed his fear. And it showed he didn't truly trust in Yahweh. He was afraid that the Midianites would discover and seize his grain. So it was at this wine press near the terebinth tree that belonged to Joash's father that Gideon was called. Secondly, the task God called Gideon to perform. We read in verses 12 and 14. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" The angel of Yahweh told Gideon that Yahweh was with him. The angel was saying that Yahweh, who was ever faithful to his covenant promises, was with Gideon. Now those words are comforting to us as Christians. Because when we believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us. We are His temple. And what a comfort it is to know that God is always with us regardless of what we go through or wherever we are. However, the words must have sounded rather strange to Gideon. Moreover, the angel called Gideon, the NIV says mighty warrior, the Hebrew says man of valor. man of valor. Boys and girls, do you know what valor means? It means to be brave. It means to have courage. What is it to be brave? It means that we dare to do what is dangerous, but what needs to be done. For example, I recall reading about four men who had the courage to run and carry a boat across the ice of a river where the ice was breaking up. And they were doing that because there was a fifth member of their crew who was stranded on some ice, and he was in danger of being swept away down the river. But they successfully rescued him. Yes, they showed bravery in going across that breaking up ice in order to rescue one of their members. To say that Gideon was a man of valor means that he would be noticeably brave. It wasn't particularly brave on Gideon's part to be hiding his wheat and threshing it in a wine press. Not at all. So the words have more of a future look, an anticipative look about the fact that he would be brave in the future. The angel also said that Gideon was mighty. This is similar to what we read in Joshua 10, verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. So the angel was saying that Gideon was physically strong, but he wasn't a weakling. But he was physically strong. Then the angel told Gideon to go in the strength of his and to save Israel from Midian. That was God's call to Gideon. Go in this strength of yours and save Israel from Midian. Implied in this call were two aspects. Gideon would only be able to deliver Israel and conquer the Midianites because God would fight for them if the Israelites trusted in him. The second aspect was that Gideon would not only be God's human instrument in helping to lead the Israelites into victory, but Gideon also would become Israel's judge. The Israelites did not deserve to be delivered from the Midianites, did they? After all, they were living in sin, in blatant idolatry. The same is true for us, isn't it? None of us deserves to be delivered from our sins. None of us deserves forgiveness. None of us deserves eternal life. But God, in His grace, delivers us. Gideon did not realize this yet, but God would be his strength. He did not yet realize that the battle was not primarily his, but the battle was primarily Yahweh's. Just as David said when he was confronting Goliath, the Philistine giant, "For the battle is Yahweh's, and he will give you into our hands." And the spirit of Yahweh did come upon Gideon. And the Spirit of Yahweh caused Gideon to be successful. To deliver the Israelites from the oppression of the Midianites would be no small task. That was no small assignment. We read in Judges 6, verse 5, "They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it." Imagine the huge number of troops and how discouraging that must have been to see all their camels and all their military equipment. No doubt the Israelite people were discouraged. Bow down, so to speak. They were experiencing the curses, covenantal curses that God had warned about in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Because of their unfaithfulness, because of their breaking of God's covenant, their disobedience to Yahweh. To Gideon's way of thinking, the task of delivering Israel from Midianite oppression must have seemed like an overwhelming command, an overwhelming task. But he was the one person in the whole nation of Israel to whom Yahweh was entrusting that task. Jesus came into this world also entrusted with a task or call, a monumental task. And Jesus' task or call was far more monumental than the task to which Gideon was being called. Jesus' task or call was to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus' task was to lay down his life for the sheep. Jesus' task was to be the good shepherd and to give his life as a ransom for many, to appease God's fierce wrath and to make satisfaction to God's awesome justice. He came to suffer and die on the cross for the sins of all of God's elect. And God's word prophesied that this would occur. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus' task was to suffer and die on the cross in demonstration of God's justice and holiness and grace and righteousness. What a huge, challenging task. Small wonder he struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane as he looked ahead to the prospect of the cross, suffering in body and soul the weight of God's wrath that was against us. Jesus was and is the only mediator between God and sinful man. And after his substitutionary death on the cross for our sins, on the third day he rose again from the dead. Thirdly, Gideon's doubt and reluctance to accept God's call. But Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. When the angel of Yahweh told Gideon that Yahweh was with him, Gideon expressed strong doubts concerning that. He reasoned that since so many evils had come upon the people of Israel because of the ravages of the Midianites, surely Yahweh was not with the people of Israel. And since Yahweh was not with the people of Israel, how could Yahweh be with him? He asked where all the miracles were which their fathers had told them about in connection with God bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. He reasoned that Yahweh had abandoned his people and had caused them to be overpowered by the Midianites, and therefore he did not expect God to perform any miracles or any great works whatsoever. Unrepented of sin causes God not to hear the prayers of his people. The Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear. Gideon was expressing strong doubts just like Asaph the psalmist was expressing in Psalm 73. Asaph wrote concerning the wicked, their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. Another version says their tongue struts through the earth. They're so proud and so boastful and act like they know it all and possess so much. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease, who increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. Asaph had doubts whether it did any good whatsoever to serve Yahweh, because he saw the wicked prosper. Their lives seemed to be so easy and so rich and so free of cares. And here he suffered because he believed in Yahweh and was trying to serve Him. And it didn't make any sense to him whatsoever until he went to the sanctuary of God and he saw how terrified the wicked were when they died. And then he could regain the right perspective. And he was grateful that he believed and that he was God's child. Gideon's reasoning was based upon the fact that he was looking at circumstances rather than looking to Yahweh, his covenant God. Since his father Joash and the inhabitants of Ophrah were idolatrous, serving Baal as their god, they were sinning grievously against God. Gideon failed to say that the Israelites were suffering because of their sins, because of their idolatry, because of their guilt of being covenant breakers before God, because of their disobedience to God's commandments. Do we ever make a similar mistake? Do we look at our circumstances, maybe at the trials which we face and the major problems which confront the church and the major problems in the world? And do we wonder whether God is really in control? Do we wonder whether God is sovereign and almighty when, after all, evil and the forces of darkness seem to be gaining greater and greater control over the nations of the world? Do we even wonder sometimes whether our triune God is a God of love when deep troubles come upon us or upon our loved ones? Sometimes non-Christians look at all the suffering that occurs in this world that's caused because of warfare, because of earthquakes and tsunamis and hurricanes and floods and so on. They see the suffering millions, and they conclude that God simply cannot be a God of love. For they reason, if God were truly a God of love, He wouldn't allow all this suffering to occur, would He? Do we as Christians make a similar mistake in our reasoning? Do we really believe that God is a God of love? God's Word says God is love. God's Word says the Lord is good to all, and His compassion is over all that He has made. The Lord is just in all His ways and kind in all His doings. Either we believe it or we don't. Gideon said that their fathers had told them about the wonderful miracles that occurred when God led the Israelites out of Egypt. He had heard about the 10 plagues and how God had led the Israelites out of cruel slavery. But now, where was God? In essence, he was blaming Yahweh for Israel's troubles, rather than placing the blame where it truly belonged upon himself and the rest of the people of Israel. Do we as Christians ever blame God for our troubles? And sometimes those troubles are caused by our own unwise choices and actions. Indeed, Gideon was being skeptical and gloomy and negative and pessimistic because he looked at circumstances. When we consider only our earthly circumstances, this also can cause us as Christians to feel gloomy and negative and pessimistic concerning God and concerning life and concerning God's promises. looking at life only horizontally, in other words, from the perspective of this world and of man, can cause us as Christians to feel distress. We need to maintain the vertical perspective. As Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus endured the cross by looking ahead to the joy that lay before Him. And in our earthly troubles and during our earthly sojourn, we do well to follow Jesus' example, to look ahead to the glory that lies before us. Furthermore, in essence, Gideon was questioning the wisdom of God. And that's dangerous to do. He claimed that his clan was the weakest within the whole tribe of Manasseh. And he was the most insignificant person in his father's house. In other words, he was saying, God, you have the wrong man. Look at how worthless I am. Moses did not want to be God's leader in bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. He said, I'm slow of speech. I can't do it. Yahweh said, you do it anyway. Jeremiah didn't want to be God's prophet to the nation of Judah. He said, I'm too young. Yahweh said, you do it anyway. You speak what I tell you to speak. And you speak to the ones I tell you to speak to. Gideon did not seem to realize that God often chooses to use the insignificant people in advancing His kingdom. Boys and girls and young people, we don't have to be super smart or super strong in order to be used by God for the progress of His kingdom. God often uses just ordinary, average people for the progress of His kingdom. And when God calls us, and we know that we're truly called by Him, God wants us to answer with a yes. I recall a former parishioner. When I was his minister, he was in his late 20s and very early 30s. He said to me, maybe I should become a minister. And then he'd say, no, I'm too old. And he dropped the subject. Well, when God calls, God calls. When he was 51 years old, he was ordained into the ministry in a Reformed congregation. But he resisted all those years. Another man was 42 years old, and he said that when he was 19 years old, he knew that God had called him into the ministry. He waited all those years before he gave in. And I don't know what God is calling you as young people and young adults to do for kingdom work within His kingdom, whether that's to be a teacher or a doctor or an architect or a nurse or a computer specialist or a carpenter or whatever. But when God clearly calls you, you need to say yes and obey. Gideon's response of unwillingness to God was similar to that of King Saul, the first king of Israel. When Samuel told him that all the desire of Israel was for him, and Saul responded by saying, am I not a Benjamite? Or the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Gideon was failing to trust in Yahweh for success and enablement. What about us? When God calls us to a certain task within His church and kingdom, and the Holy Spirit is impressing upon us that we He has truly called us to that task and we need to answer it and do it? Do we become balky and then refuse to heed that call? May we as believers in the Lord Jesus realize that when God calls us to a certain task within His church and kingdom, He will also give us the needed grace to accomplish that task as we trust in Him. I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. Fourthly, Yahweh's enablement to perform the call. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." God promised Gideon that he would be with him, and that he would strike down all the Midianites together, or as another version says, as if they were one man. We may be wondering, well, what help was that? So what that Yahweh would be with Gideon? In Old Testament times, when God was with someone, it meant that God not only was physically present with that person, but that God was being his enabler. God would give him strength and courage and skill and boldness and success for the work to which Yahweh was calling him. For example, Joshua, Moses' successor. Joshua's task was to lead the Israelites across the Jordan and they were to conquer the promised land. Now, it was no small task to be the leader of the Israelites. They were rebellious. They were grumbling. They complained so readily. They tended not to trust in Yahweh. And here was Joshua. God said to him, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." That ought to be encouragement. And then Joseph, Jacob's son. Joseph was sold by his brothers. And he was brought down to Egypt and bought to be Potiphar's slave. And Joseph didn't have it all that easy at first. He became trusted by Potiphar and later was in charge of all of Potiphar's house. But he started at the bottom of the rung. We read, Yahweh was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that Yahweh was with him and that Yahweh made all he did to prosper in his hand. And then Joseph chose to remain morally pure when Pharaoh's wife tempted him. And because Potiphar's wife tempted him. When Potiphar's wife lied to her husband, Potiphar became angry and put Joseph in prison. What a raw deal. You try to be faithful to God and here you're thrown into prison. But we read, but Yahweh was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Again, Yahweh was with Joseph so that he could be successful. So that he could deal with his situation. Dear people of God, when our triune God calls us to kingdom work, he will equip us also for that work. Do we believe that? We may need more preparation and we may need more education and training in order to be prepared for that kingdom work. But when God calls us, He will enable us. And the Lord is with us by means of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. The Holy Spirit will give us the ability to do that work as we trust in Him. As the Apostle Paul wrote, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Even when we receive further education and training in order to be better prepared for the kingdom work to which God calls us, God still must always be our enabler. We are only adequate through Him and in Him. God's promises are true. We can firmly and safely believe them. Our covenant triune God is faithful. Jesus was sent by God to be the propitiatory sacrifice for man's sin. How could He endure such intensity of suffering in body and soul? It was because God enabled Him to do so. Do you believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Have you repented of your sins, and do you know that you have eternal life by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus? If not, why not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because now is a day of grace, and tomorrow is not guaranteed to any one of us. In verse 16 we read, "The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together.'" Gideon would strike down all the Midianites together. Another version says, as if they were one man. According to one commentator, this means that the huge force of the Midianites would be defeated at one blow. It would not take a prolonged campaign in order to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Judges 8 verse 10 tells us that 120,000 Midianite soldiers were killed, were destroyed in battle. God enabled Gideon with 300 men to begin the battle, and then God caused the Midianite soldiers to fight against each other, and then they fled, and then more Israelite soldiers were called to pursue them in battle. And then Gideon and his forces attacked the remaining Midianites, who were left about 15,000, and they were defeated as well. God was telling Gideon that He would give Israel victory over their Midianite enemies, and that's exactly what God did. Yes, God promised that He would be with Gideon, and God assuredly was. Dear people of God, are we as believers in the Lord Jesus doing the work within God's kingdom to which He clearly calls us? We have the assurance that whenever God sovereignly calls us as Christians to work within His kingdom, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, God will equip us and enable us to perform that call with further training and education if necessary, as we trust in Him for that ability to obey the call. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for life lessons that we may learn from Gideon. The Israelites were oppressed because of their idolatry, because of their covenantal unfaithfulness to You. And You called Gideon to be their deliverer and to be their judge. That wasn't what Gideon had in mind. He didn't want to do it. He thought he was the weakest in his family. But You promised that You would be with him, and the Midianites would be destroyed together. And that's exactly what happened. You were with Gideon, and the Israelite soldiers and the Midianite forces were destroyed. And Father, You also call us to various tasks within Your kingdom. And when we are called by you, may we understand what you are calling us to do. May we be prayerful. May we also have obedient hearts and trust in you for enablement and for further training and education if necessary in order to be better equipped to perform the call to which you call us within your kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.